This morning we're going to talk about when you get tired of being a saint. In 1 John chapter 1, actually they're dealing with that in the early church, and we're going to explore what that means. 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, is a famous passage. You might remember it if you're turning in your scripture. There's the Gospel of John. That's the big book that he wrote. But then if you head toward Revelation, toward the end of the Bible, there's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. There's small letters that John wrote. And so he's writing to the early church. Listen to what he says. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. You know, we got to go visit Lauren in 2013. She was in Ecuador as a chaplain for the elementary school there. And one of the families kindly invited us over for dinner in Quito. And Quito is 10,000 feet. It's right on the equator. It's a fairly large city. And we went up to the roof, a flat roof. And as we overlooked the city, we watched the sun go down. But then the sun didn't seem to set all the way. It was kind of an odd thing. And, you know, I'm from West Virginia. The sun sets early, like 2 o'clock in the afternoon on the hills. But here it was. It wasn't really setting. In fact, it looked like it was rising again. And I thought, well, what in the world? And it was bright orange, and it was big. And I thought, what in the world? And all of a sudden, I realized it's the moon. But it was the supermoon of 2013, and this thing was just huge. I mean, it was amazing. And it would come up, and we would all just stand there with our mouths open looking at the supermoon. We talk about it, actually, all during that week, because I hadn't read the news. I didn't know what was coming up. And just over and over again, we were just marveling at the size of the moon. You know, it's like when we know Jesus, it's just like that, isn't it? We're in awe of his glory. We're in awe of his light. And we just love to talk about it over and over again. And once you've been touched by the light of Jesus Christ, you can still reflect back on the awe of how you were forgiven of your sins. You can reflect back on how great his transformation has been in your life and how good his power and his love. I pastored in Southern Ohio for 16 years. My wife was the pianist. The girls grew up there. That's what they remember, Southern Ohio. It's in the hills of Appalachia, the foothills. And we just had a great time pastoring there. I had a family member that said, you know, I've got a grandpa that doesn't attend church. Would you go visit him? I said, sure. And so I just showed up on his doorstep one day. Now, don't panic. I don't do that a lot. But I showed up on his doorstep one day, and they invited me in, Ray and Daisy. And they're just the sweetest couple. Interesting, in their 60s, he was playing Super Mario Brothers. You guys remember Super Mario on the old Nintendo? And here he is in his 60s. He's got his game controller, you know, there. And we were starting to talk. And, you know, I was just kind of teasing him a little bit about playing Nintendo because my girls were at the age they were playing Nintendo. And we just developed a good rapport very quickly. I invited him to worship. I said, you know, Ray, your family would love to see you come. And he started the big long spiel. You know, I don't have time, Pastor Green. You know, he says, I just work all the time. And he says, I don't have time to come to church. And, you know, we really have never really made time for worship. And on it went. So, you know, the call was getting ready to conclude. So I invited him one more time. And he started his little spiel again. He said, well, I really don't have time. So, you know, pastors do these little things, you know, just little things. They're not tricks, but just little things. So I was just absolutely quiet for a minute, and I looked at the Nintendo, and there's Super Mario. You know, he's paused jumping over the pipe. I'm just looking at the Nintendo. Then I looked at the controller. Then I looked at him, and I smiled, you know. Then I looked at the Nintendo, and I looked at the controller and looked at him, and I smiled. Then I left, and he came 2 weeks later. So, you know, he got the point, you know, yeah, you know, you got time for Nintendo, you got time for church. And so he showed up, and it was his wedding anniversary. He and Daisy had been married for several years. They married when she was 15, right before he went off to war. Do not recommend that this day and age, but it worked for them. And they'd been married for many, many years, and he came that day, and I didn't know he was coming, but it happened to be a sermon where I gave an altar call, and he came forward and asked Jesus Christ to forgive him of his sins. It was just awesome. I mean, he would testify later on. He says, I've lived a rough life. He said, but Jesus has saved me. And he would just cry, and he would testify on Wednesday nights. And it's funny, when he went from not having time to go to church to being at every single event. I mean, Christ just changed his life, and he wanted to tell people, and he wanted to get involved in ministries in the church. And he wanted to ask his unsaved loved ones to come to church and to witness to them. I mean, Ray had the light of Christ, this supermoon light. I mean, it was shining through him, and he got involved in the senior adults and all these different ministries. It's just neat to see that Christ can give us a new light and a new life. And that's what 1 John chapter 1 is all about, the theme of life and the theme of light. Let's start with verse 3. So we'll kind of go to the first 3 and then back to verse 5 that we just read. So in 1 John, again, he's a pastor. He's writing to the churches. He's already written his gospel, and this is later in his life. He started several churches, and he's writing this letter to those churches. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If you listen to that closely, it's the heart of an elderly pastor who is loving his church. He has just a really concern that these third and fourth generation Christians, for this is what they are. John is not running to the Christians that have just received Christ. You know, Jesus in the first century, some of the Christians had died, and the second generation was still around. But John is really having a heart passion for these third and fourth generation Christians. They really hadn't seen Christ, but John is saying, I have. And I want you to know that he is the light of the world. He is my life. He has shone through us. And I want you to have this message in your heart, early church. It's a great story because John is saying, you know what? The Messiahship that the Jews were looking for, Jesus is so much even bigger than that. Jesus Christ has really revealed the kingdom of God, and it's amazing. Rome at that time was not persecuting the early church. It was one of those lulls where there was no persecution. But Rome still had its problems. Do you realize it was legal in Rome to abandon babies on the side of the road? It was illegal in Rome to do all kinds of things that we wouldn't even think about today. But the early church said, Jesus Christ has so changed us and given us a new ethic. The early church would go out and pick up those babies and adopt them into their families. They wouldn't let them die on the side of the road. I love it that Jesus Christ changed the Roman Empire. He brought a new kindness. He brought a new way to forgive one another. You know, when Jesus was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The early church adopted that kind of forgiveness, and they began to forgive even the Romans that were persecuting them, and the Romans couldn't believe it. Some Romans started getting saved because they saw this unbelievable eternal love and light in the lives of the Christians. Jesus brought a new purity where all kinds of things that were foul and horrible in the Roman Empire, Christianity said, we are going to be sexually pure, one man, one woman. We're going to live together in the love of God and under the vows and the covenant of marriage. And Christianity began to lift up the Roman Empire in terms of a new purity, and the light of Christ began to shine through the darkness, and Rome began to change. Throughout, truly changed when over in 313, Constantine actually made it Charlemagne actually made it the Holy Roman Empire. It changed so much. Here it is, Jesus Christ is giving them this new light, this new life. I love it for our church today that we still have the power of the cross. Amen? We still have the power of Jesus Christ, and it's wonderful to have our sins forgiven, to kneel at the foot of the cross and to say, Lord, I'm sorry for all the junk that I've done, the past, the stuff that I'm ashamed of. Lord, I'm sorry for that. And the Bible says somehow that Jesus justifies us before God, that we are forgiven, we are cleansed. And even the best news of all, we're redeemed, we're transformed, and our life going forward is God continuing to change us. This is what Ray Cottle continued to testify to. God is working in my life, and he got rid of old habits and stuff that he would testify on Wednesday night. He'd say, you know what, God is just delivering me from this stuff, and it's amazing how good God is. And it's great that we can be transformed. Paul says we can even have the mind of Christ and begin to think like Christ. 1 John later on will say we can have the love of Christ. We can even begin to love like Christ and to live in fellowship with one another. We experience this transformation, and truly it is the best change of all. I'd like to give you a challenge this morning for the fall. Thinking about this light, thinking about this life. I'd like you to think about just one person that you know that doesn't attend church, that doesn't know Christ. One person. And just say, Lord, lay one person on my heart. Give me someone that the Holy Spirit would just light me up for, that I'd start praying for every day, that I'd get a burden for. You know, in South America, there's a little phrase in the Church of Nazarene that literally transformed the church in South America. We're talking about Brazil and Argentina. It was the little phrase, each one win one. Have you ever heard of that little phrase? Each one win one. Some of you Nazarenes are nodding your head. In the South American church, the guys, you know, the church was already in place, the districts were stable, but they just weren't experiencing a lot of growth. And so the district leadership got together. They began praying. They said, okay, what can we do? What does this Holy Spirit want us to do to really transform the church? And they came up with a strategy, this plan. It all boiled down to one little phrase. It's more complicated than this, but one little phrase, each one win one. And they began challenging people in the South American churches. Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you one person to lay on your heart. You know, statistics tell us in America, people are more and more open these days. They want to be invited to church. Some people are actually waiting for an invitation to church. Some people want to talk about God because God is talked about on the media and it's everywhere. If we would just be able to say, hey, develop a relationship at work and say, hey, I just want to talk to you a little bit about God. What are you thinking these days? What are you, and just begin a conversation. You don't have to necessarily lead them to the Lord, but just at least open a dialogue. You know, in South America, that started to happen. And the church caught on fire. Not only did they double, but they tripled in South America. As the Holy Spirit fire began sweeping the laity, and they didn't say it's all just the pastor's job. They said, hey, it's my job to find somebody that I can disciple, that I can talk to them about Jesus. And even today, South America is on fire for Jesus Christ, one of the biggest growth rates in the Church of the Nazarene for souls. Each one win one. Will you ask the Lord? For this fall, just say, Lord, one person, and I believe God can give us that. Let's go a little bit deeper into the letter of 1 John to the church. It's a loving pastor. John is heading to into maybe a little bit more elderly years. He's not written the book of Revelation yet. Revelation will be a time of persecution. Christians will die, and John will be writing during that time. This is a time of kind of a lull. It's a kind of prosperity. It's a time when the economy's doing well and Christians are still loving the Lord. But what John is seeing is that the third and fourth generation believers are starting to lose their luster. Anybody like a bright penny? When I was a kid, I loved little bright pennies, you know, copper pennies. But after the decades, you know, you collect them, and after a while, so much hand oil and rubbing, they're not bright anymore, are they? They're just kind of this dull, ugly copper, you know. And that's what John was worried about for third and fourth generation. They'd been around. They'd seen Christ. They'd heard a lot of sermons, but the copper was beginning to dull, and he was in his pastor's heart. He was just so eager to get them back to that first generation faith, right? First generation. You know, you love being around new Christians, right? New Christians. Everything's exciting. Wow, look at that. Pastor did a great message. Wow, you know, wasn't that great to hear those songs? Wow, wasn't that great? I mean, first generation believers, you love being around. Wow, isn't it great? Jesus forgave me of my sin. I want to get involved in church, you know, and we're kind of saying, okay, calm down. You know, but they're so excited and they're praying in faith and they're going to move mountains and God's going to do great things in their life. And John is realizing that kind of passion has kind of trickled off in the church. It's kind of a cold comfort to us that was happening even 2,000 years ago. But John is saying, you know, it's a disturbing trend. And he begins to talk about light and he begins to talk about life. And he says, in Christ, there's no darkness at all. And if we walk in him, we can be transformed by the light. And these are the themes of 1 John. You know, it is a concern for us because in America, we realize we are losing our kids after they grow up a little bit, and maybe third and fourth generation. I'm third generation, just so you know. My grandfather, a strong Christian. My dad, fervent for the Lord. And I asked my brother today, I said, how's Dad doing? He's 85. I said, how's he doing? And with his attitudes, and John, my brother, said, our dad is as sweet as honey every day. You know, and I love that. He loves Jesus, and he'll talk to people at Walmart about God, you know. And third generation, I don't want to lose that fire. I don't want to be the generation that loses that. I want to keep loving Jesus. I want my daughters, Lauren and Hillary, I want them. They're the fourth generation to serve the Lord. I'm praying for Elijah and Josie, you know, fifth generation. I'm praying that they don't ever lose the fire, that their penny stays bright, that they're able to, you know, just be excited about Jesus every day of their life. But you know, there are trends in America, and we're concerned. One of the things you can pray about if you're a prayer warrior, the seminaries in America, across the board, not just our seminary, but across the board, lower and lower attendance. And some of these seminaries that were graduating 80 to 100 people, now they're graduating 12, 15 in a class to become full-time pastors to preach the gospel. There's going to be actually a gap in the next generation. There's not going to be enough pastors to pastor the churches that are here. It's fascinating to see, and you ask yourselves, you know, what's happening in the third and fourth generation? What's happening there? Sometimes they simply walk away, and it's hard for us to really understand the logic and the mindset. So to do, try to understand a little bit better, I've been reading different things. And on one blog, one guy was very fascinating. He's a Christian. He's fourth generation. So, you know, grandpa, grandma, his mom and dad, actually it'd be his great-grandpa, would even serve the Lord. But it's interesting. He says an interesting little quote. They ask him, they say, why are third and fourth generations leaving the church? And he said this. He says, it's not so easy to be thirsty when you've never been without water. And I thought that was fascinating. I mean, absolutely fascinating. He's agonizing as well why his generation's leaving. And he compares it to a bike. He says, you know what? He said, if somebody just gives me a bike, he said, that's nice, but I really don't appreciate it, as if I had to work all summer for the bike and earn the money to buy it myself. He said, I think in third and fourth generation, he says, it's like we haven't had to earn anything. It's just kind of given to us. Mom and Dad have dragged us to church, and we've just kind of done everything automatically. And he said, you know, it's really something that I haven't appreciated. And then right at the end of the blog, there's a significant quote, and this is something we're going to deal with in just a few minutes, our perspective of God. Listen to what he says about the third and fourth generations, this perspective of God. He said, at the end of the article, he said, we worry that there's something wrong with us because our lack of zeal, talking about the first generation, the excitement, because of our lack of zeal, we get discouraged. We convince ourselves that God isn't all that interested in us, and it becomes easier to leave. It's a perspective of God issue. Hang on to that thought, and we're going to come back to that in just a minute. William Barclay is a great commentator, the Daily Devotional Bible. I've used him for years. I've got his stuff, and it's great to even read for devotions. He talks about this issue, and he talks about it in terms of a danger. And he says that there's a danger, church, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're first gen, whether you're fifth gen. He says it doesn't matter. He says, the danger is Christianity becomes a thing of habit. He says, it's a thing of tradition. We show up just because we have to show up. We show up because we've always showed up. We even tithe just because we've always tithe. But he says, we tend to lose our zeal if we just kind of do it all half-heartedly, nominally, in our obedience. We just kind of show up and we do stuff. And he says, that is when the thrill of Christianity starts to be gone. The flame of devotion dies to a flicker, and Christianity becomes a burden and a weariness. It's a danger, and we just want to appreciate that danger. We want to be aware of that danger. And that's kind of the strange title of the sermon, When You Get Tired of Being a Saint. In 1 John, that generation, they were in the third and fourth generations Christianity, and they were tired of being saints. History shows us that they were falling away from the church, not because of persecution. That's the irony part, the irony of this all. It's not because the church was being persecuted. Church was prospering. The church was doing well in the economy. It seemed to be a good time to be a Christian. But at the same time, Christianity somehow had lost its luster. The bright penny was getting dull. I love our little book, Might Was For His Highest. This week it even talked about that. Oswald Chambers, our devotional book for the year, he said this. He said, Christianity is a discipline some days. Some days we don't feel like forgiving. Some days we don't feel like doing our duty as Christians, but we do it anyway because it's our duty and it's our discipline. And if we're desperately honest with ourselves, and I think Chambers was being honest, I think if we're desperately honest with ourselves, we'll say sometimes we just don't feel like being Christians, right? Somebody assaults our character and badmouths us at work and continues to do that on Facebook. We don't feel loving, right? We don't feel like we're really going to forgive. Now, some of you are smiling. Some of you are honest, so you're smiling. You get that, all right? Some of you are thinking, I don't know. But if we're honest, sometimes we don't feel like it. But here's the thing. Christ provides the way for us to forgive. He provides the way for us to have a new ethic, for us to shine like stars. Like in 1 John, they were shining like stars in Rome, and Rome, desperately evil Rome, was changing because of the light of Jesus Christ. Now, let's take our forgiveness, just for example. Hang with me. We're going to chunk on the media for just a second. I don't do that a lot, but I'm going to do that today. So, you know, you go through the titles and you look at the things, and revenge seems to be a big thing in the movies, right, in the media. I mean, revenge is where the hero, his family is killed or he is assaulted, and it just seems like in the media it's just a common theme. For an hour and a half then, he goes through it, he picks up a sword, he picks up a gun, and he goes after those that have gone against him or gone against his family. And unfortunately, in some of the more rough revenge movies, he just kills the enemy one by one by one. They're out there by the dozens. That's a common theme in America today. Now, the problem is, when we watch enough of that, you realize that we kind of desensitize, right? And the problem is, and now here's the thing, this is for you. I'm not giving you a really hard time today, but I just want you to know the trigger. Here's the trigger when you know you've crossed over. You'd like that, right? To know when the trigger is, okay? So the trigger is, we feel sorry for the hero. He's lost his family. We feel sorry for him. But then when he picks up the gun, if in your mind you're thinking he's justified in doing that, he's justified in taking revenge, he should just kill them all. At that point, as Christians, we've crossed the line. You with me? And we desensitize. We think, yeah, revenge is the right answer. Revenge is the right way. They've killed the guys. We should go ahead and let him. But you know, we got to remember as Christians, it's Jesus hanging on the cross, right? Saying, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. That's our role model. And I realize that in our media, I'm just kind of warning us, I tell you, in our media-saturated society, and I like watching stuff, I like watching TV, I like watching a good movie, but we've got to realize that there's also questions that we need to ask. Have I gone over? Have I gone over and gone too far? And starting to affect me and the revenge mentality, is it taking over with me? And there's just one question we would ask, and it's this. I made this up. I kind of like it. So if we watch The Way of Darkness over and over again, how will we know how to live in the light? And I think that's true for all of us. It doesn't matter our generation, doesn't matter our age. You say, well, Pastor, revenge doesn't affect me. Well, just remember that. If we start feeling justified, that guy is justified in doing that, that girl is justified in doing that in the movie, the question is, how will, we know the way of light if we keep saturating ourselves with darkness? 1 John 1:6, John was exactly worried about this. With the Roman Empire, he was trying to encourage his third and fourth generations to live in the light of Christ. He says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. John was all about living stuff out, not just saying it, not just following into tradition of doing stuff. He was all about reality. And he's trying to warn this third and fourth generation, we can still stumble in the darkness if we allow darkness into our lives frequently, over and over again, persistently. And for John, he's saying, you know what? Let's walk in the light. Let's not lose the truth. Let's leave the darkness behind. Much of our character is determined by what we see and even what we think about God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That's one of my favorite analogies of God. And I know you know I'm from West Virginia, but did you know that I lived in Roanoke, Virginia, for 3 years? Did you know that? Roanoke, Virginia. It's where my brother was born. And my mom and dad would go back to Roanoke. And I remember one time on a vacation, when I was just very young, we went to Dixie Caverns. And that's the caverns, you walk underground you get to see all the stalactites and the stalagmites. And I still remember I was young and we were walking through the caverns. And it was the 1960s, it wasn't really modern. I just remember bare bulbs, strung along and infrequently, I thought, as a child, down through the darkness. The tour guide had a big flashlight, and I kind of envied that, wish I would have brought mine. But we were walking in the mud puddles and, just kind of walking in. It was the 60s. It wasn't really, tourism like today. And I still remember looking at my mom, and she was looking kind of pale because she didn't like tight spaces. And I still remember as a kid, we just squeezed through the rocks and, get down through. And the one thing that gave me hope, though, at the far end of the cavern, I could see a big patch of light. And I thought, oh, that's cool. Finally, we're moving towards some light. And so we just would keep walking in the pale, dim darkness until finally we entered into the center part of Dixie Caverns, and it's called the Grand Cathedral. It's a humongous room like this, and the beautiful thing is they had spotlights everywhere. And just like you can see, that's the Grand Cathedral, and it was just magnificent. Even as a kid, I was just super impressed. But the main thing I learned was when I'm walking in darkness, I like light. I like looking ahead. I love the fact that I had that hope. I could see the spotlights ahead in the Grand Cathedral, and I just kept walking as I walked toward the light. And that's the way it is with us. The long walk in the darkness, even a little bit of light can give us hope. This week I went with a congregational care team. We send people to the nursing homes and hospitals, and I went with them and we prayed with a couple people in the nursing home. And it's just fun to see them. It's wonderful. It's awesome to see them latch onto the scripture and talk about it and repeat it. Or latch onto the prayer and say, that really ministered to me. just a little bit of light. It gives a lot of hope, and we try to give light in Christ. And if you're interested in that, we're doing our repeating our basic training this Wednesday night at 5:30, and you can see the worship folder for details. But we're trying to bring light into darkness, trying to bring the hope of Christ into our world. God is light, John says. In him, there is no darkness at all. And because our lives are determined how we view God, we want to view God as light. When I was in college, I read a little book by J.B. Phillips, and this goes back to what the fourth gen said. He said, we see God in certain ways, and we lose hope. It's so important for us to see God in the right way, and that's why we read the scripture, and that's why John says God is light. J.B. Phillips, in that little book, Your God is Too Small, he said this. He said, sometimes we see God as a killjoy. God just wants to kill our joy. He doesn't want us to have any fun, you know, and that's kind of the devil, you know, kind of getting into our heads. And J.B. Phillips, though, says if we give in to that lie, we'll probably go ahead and just live our own way anyway. We'll just go ahead and maybe even live in dark, sinful ways because we want the pleasure. We want the good in our life. And so if we see God as a killjoy, we kind of miss, there's a disconnect there. The second thing he said, and I've always remembered this one, is it's for the literalists, for those people that struggle with legalism. J.B. Phillips says sometimes we see God as a mean policeman. As soon as we break the law, he's up there with a big billy club and he wants to smack us on the head. You know, that's a wrong conception of God. But J.B. Phillips says, you know, then we probably live in fear and we do as little as possible so we don't anger God. Or, he says, with the mean policeman view of God, we sometimes go the opposite direction. We live in rebellion and we say, well, God, I'm going to do whatever I want to do and you can't control me. You can't manage me. The loving pastor of the first century sees these trends in the third and fourth generation. He sees these trends in his churches. And he's saying, guys, walk in the light. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Follow Jesus. Jesus is the eternal life. You can have life. You can have light. You can walk in darkness, but you're going to be dim in your understanding. You're going to be dim in your perception of God. You're going to be dim in your perception of understanding even life itself. John says, you know, our desires can be transformed as we move toward the light. Back toward our question of how do we keep the third and fourth generation from leaving the faith. You're praying for your grandkids, right? I am. I'm praying for Josie. I'm praying for Elijah. I'm even praying for their kids, even though they're just little. I'm praying that things continue, faith continues in our generations. The question is, how do we keep them in the faith the best of our ability? How do we keep them going toward that light? Keep them as shiny, bright pennies that they are. I think the key question for us is, how do we keep ourselves then, right, as shiny? How do we keep the light of Christ in our minds? Because that's what the main influence is for the third and fourth generations. We want our families to stay bright in the light of his glory and joyful in the life of his truth. I want my kids, I want my grandkids, I want them following Christ forever and forever. Well, I'm going to give you two. In our conclusion, it's a longer conclusion, hang with me, but I want to give you two suggestions on how we can do that for the third and fourth generation and how we can do it for ourselves. Reverend Bill McCumber, it was one of my heroes of faith. I listened to him preach. He was an interim pastor at a church that was in transition where I was a layman. He spoke at Pastors and Wives Retreat. We heard him there. He was actually the editor of, at the time, it was called Herald of Holiness. It is called Holiness Today. It's our denominational magazine that you can subscribe to even today. But he was the editor for many years, and he would give little editorials. He also wrote devotional books. And the one I'm going to refer to today with these two answers is this, The Good News, Messages from the Gospel of Mark by Reverend Bill McCumber. Wonderful little book. Twofold answer. The first answer, he says, resides in Mark chapter 13. In Mark chapter 13, the church is under persecution, or at least Jesus is predicting the persecution. You realize in AD 70, Rome is going to get fed up with the Jews, and they're going to come in and tear down the temple stone by stone. They're going to plow the field. They're going to plow the city like a field. They're going to scatter salt, and they're just going to destroy everything. Now, this affects the Christians too, obviously. So the Christians that are still in Jerusalem are going to scatter in AD 70. So in Mark chapter 13, Jesus is talking about that persecution, but he's also talking about, if you read it closely in the second part of the chapter, he's talking about our persecution, the Christians that still will, at the end of time, endure in the Antichrist time. So in all that persecution, we won't take time to read the whole chapter, but there is a little story that Jesus tells, and he gives us a command, something to do, four times in just five verses. Now, if Jesus says to do it four times in five verses, that's pretty important, right? So let's listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 13 concerning persecution. And this is the mindset that would help us for the third and fourth generation. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. So to keep bright and keep the light, watch for Jesus Christ to come today. Say, what would keep our third and fourth generations spiritually active? I think if we would be spiritually active and say, you know what, Lord, here's the prayer. Give me the mindset today that you might be here today. Give me the mindset that you might return today. Help me to realize, Lord, in my devotions, maybe even in your devotions this week, Monday through Friday at least, just say, Lord, it would be great if you'd return today. Right? I'm ready. Lord, would you come back today? And just be expecting him to come that day. And then watch what you pray, that same prayer for 5 or 6 or 7 days, and then watch and see if your attitude changes. And you should be excited by the end of the week, right? You should be pretty cranked up. You should be excited that, hey, Jesus might come back today. Today he might return. Wouldn't that be exciting? And that's a mindset that John is challenging us all to do. He's saying, watch. Jesus is saying, watch, watch, watch. I could be coming at any time. Now, I know that there's everyday concerns. We've got our TSA, RA, all the stuff that we have to manage and take care of. And you know, that's great. But the mindset is, in our devotion, say, Lord, keep me also focused on your reality. You could return. And in that day, when Jesus Christ returns, a lot of the stuff that we're worried about today is just going to melt away. It's not going to be important anymore. Paul, if you read in Corinthians, he'll say, you know what? The stuff we invested for this life will be like wood, hay, and stubble. But Christian, Paul says, if you invest in the things of God, it'll be like jewels and gold and silver that cannot be burnt away. I love the fact that we can have that hope and that expectation and that excitement. And if we can pass that on to the third and fourth and fifth generations, there won't be a problem, because I believe the copper penny will stay at its brightest. I believe that the hope, the light of Christ, we can live like first generation Christians if we have that hope. Listen to what John says in his love and concern for the early church. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. That last verse we could preach a whole sermon on. It's accountability with each other. It's loving each other. It's our connect groups. It's how we connect with each other and how we pray for each other, encourage each other, and hold each other accountable. I just love that, that we can do that in Christ. Let's encourage one another that today might be the day. Let's encourage one another that Jesus Christ may return soon. And that is a mindset that will keep the third and fourth generation, I believe, with us. Not in fear, but in hope. Let's look at the second one, and then we'll be done. The second one is we want to keep bright and keep his light in life. First one is watch for Jesus Christ to come today. The second one is a little bit different, McCumber says. He says, obey until Jesus is Lord of all. Let me explain that one. You remember Judas Iscariot. Do you remember Judas, what he called Jesus? Do you remember? He always called Jesus Rabbi, which means teacher. Not once, never did Judas call Jesus Lord. Now, the other disciples did, and admittedly, it was at some point it was a term of politeness, but there was also like three different words for Lord, and Peter would get it right when he said, Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter would call him Lord. The other disciples would call him Lord. Judas, not once. Judas did not call Jesus Lord. What does that mean? It means that Judas, in his mind, Jesus was just another teacher. He was just another guy that was talking about God. He was really not the Savior of the world. He was not the Lord. So Judas, it was his focus, it was his mindset. But here's the thing. Judas saw exactly what the other disciples saw, the 11 disciples. He lived with Jesus for 3 years. He should have recognized Jesus' claims. And his claims, Jesus Christ's claims, were, I am the King. I am the Lord. And right before he's crucified, in John chapter 12, he makes it ultra clear who he is. And if we listen closely, this is the answer to third and fourth gen, at least partly. Jesus is ready before the cross, and he says to his disciples, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I think our third and fourth generation needs to hear this. You know what? It's not about us. It's about him. It's not about what I want in life. It's praying on my knees and saying, Lord, I'm willing to do anything you want me to in life. Lead me on a big adventure, right? Excitement, because we know the Holy Spirit can call us. I just read in our little insert this morning how the lady that's coming, that's the missionary next week, she was called at 8 years of age. Mom was reading a missionary book to the kids, and she said, I'm going to be a missionary. And she took that as her call, and now she's a missionary. That's so exciting. And, you know, fourth gens, we can keep them in the church if we give them that kind of purpose and saying, God can do this in your life. God can do amazing things in your life. Let's obey him. Let's remember Jesus Christ, not just has forgiven us of our past sins, but he is the Lord of our future. He is the Lord of our lives. Let's be excited of what Jesus Christ can do. We trust him as Savior for the past. We obey him as the Lord for the future. We kneel down. Now, it's not a return to legalism. That would be very easy to slip into and say, okay, I've got to obey this, this, and this, and a list of rules. It's not legalism, but it's a love where you fall down before the Father and you say, Lord, I worship you and I want this dynamic, loving, daily relationship with you. Give me your presence daily. And that's where I believe we can live for his kingdom, and may his kingdom come and his will be done in our lives. Do we believe Jesus Christ can be King and Lord? I believe that. And I believe we try to teach our kids that. We try to teach our grandkids that. We talk to them about the Lord. I believe that the Lord can be King. Christ can be Lord every single day. And we will live in victory that way. And they will live in victory that way. The mindset that Jesus Christ will return, and the heart set that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, that will keep us on the right path. Jesus is our light. Jesus is our life, and Jesus is our Lord. And let's pray for that, and let's say, Lord, don't let me get tired of being a saint. Help me to be excited, Lord, to serve you. And as we have the light of Christ upon us, we can keep the awe. We reflect on him every day. As we have the new life of Christ within us, we can keep his joy. And as we have his lordship every day, we can have new adventures as the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us for his kingdom to come. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you are the Son of God. You are Lord. We know that Judas struggled with that, but Lord, we want to every day of our lives kneel before you and to be able to say that we love you. We are grateful for the past forgiveness of sins. We're grateful for the future and the transformation of our lives. We're grateful, Lord, that someday you're going to return and you're going to redeem every single aspect of this society, every single aspect of this created world. Lord, we can't even begin to imagine that great and glorious day, but we praise you for it today. You are Lord. You are King of kings. You are our Savior. You are our Redeemer. Lord, for those that are kneeling here today, we pray that you'll meet their needs as they present their needs before a loving Heavenly Father, before Jesus Christ who died for them. May the blood of Jesus Christ cover them in healing and forgiveness and power. We ask, Lord, for those that are standing today that, Lord, maybe there's something deep within that we can't even begin to express, that it's such a difficult thing to make it public. But, Lord, right now we can place it at the foot of the altar, at the foot of the cross. And we can ask, Lord, for your transformation and your healing to begin right now. A little tiny mustard seed of faith, we can do that. Lord, give us a passion for the third and fourth generation that are leaving the church. Give us a passion to be able to engage in conversation with people around us and tell them they don't have to leave the faith, that Jesus Christ is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for that, Lord, we give you praise for being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for being master of our lives. We love you. We love you and we worship you in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. If people are still praying, we ask for quiet.
What a Savior. wonderful. Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Treasure you found.